So we're going to have church like we always do, and it'll be preaching, but for the graduates and for our young people, teenagers, and even for you parents, you know, I want you to take this as a charge. Charge is always a thing that should get us charged up, amen, and charge in, but we don't just use the word like that in this day and age, do we? Sometimes we use it like a charge to our account or a charge on our card. And I'll just tell you this, what you hear preached today, you can take it one of two ways. You can take it and use it like battery or power for the future and put that away, take notes and put it deep in your soul and use it when you need it most down the road in your journey of life. Or you can make it a debt in your life and realize just let it go in one ear and out the other and you'll pay for it later down the road. This morning the charge is going to come from Dr. Jill Arthur, pastored for 41 years. Just outside Atlanta, Georgia, and he's my friend. I'm thankful for his friendship. I'm thankful for him loving our church and our ministry and loving my pastor, Dr. Mickey Carter. And I'll just get a little insert that you want to come back next week because pastor's going to preach Sunday morning for me while I go ordain the man who we ordained or took and called as pastor at my home church there. And I'll be finishing that leg up for our church. And I'm looking forward to spending the summer with you, church. Amen. That'll be good. Amen. But this morning, I want you to do this for me. I want you to open your ears and your heart to the Word of God and do what God tells you to do this morning. Amen. Don't put it off. Do the work of God today. Amen. Dr. Joe Arthur, you come and preach to us.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter number 11 in the text today. And it's so good to be with you in the humidity of Florida. Amen. It's wonderful. And I enjoyed the great Sunday school lesson by Dr. Carter. That was such a blessing, and I'm still trying to picture in my mind that fellow reaching in the mouth of that bulldog and getting what's left of that track. That took some faith right there, I'm going to tell you. And that was a great illustration, and I appreciate the wonderful job that the parson's doing. Every year I come down, I get an early flight, and it gets bumped, and it gets bumped, and it gets bumped. And again, we got in about midnight. But he is so gracious and kind, and the little house we're staying in and all the food and all the goodies. I just may move my letter today, I'll tell you right now. And you got room for me on staff somewhere. And it's just a blessing. Good to have my wife Julie with us. And Dr. Parsons was picking at me about being at our church 41 years. And he said, were you 12 when you went there? No, but she was 19. She was 19 and I was 22. And somebody said, why did they call you guys at such an early and inexperienced age? It's simple. They couldn't get nobody else. And my motto in life is when you're better than nothing, you'll get some opportunities. And we praise the Lord for 41 good years. And she's been a blessing to me. I send you greetings from my best friend, Brian McBride. And he and I share an unusual deal here. I want to preach like him so bad. And I'll never make it. But he wants to look like me. And he will never make it. But it's wonderful. Good to see Brother Scotty Drake back there. I've been knowing him since Moby Dick was a minnow. I'm telling you. And it's just good to be among friends. And God bless you young people today in your life. I want you to turn to Matthew 11. And when I first begin reading my text, you're going to wonder what kind of charge this is or what kind of message this is. But give me just a moment. I believe the Holy Spirit will take us somewhere. And it's real big in my heart. God used it to help me. And I trust it to be a blessing to everyone that is here today. Matthew chapter number 11. And we'll break in the text in verse number 2. Matthew 11, 2. Now when John, speaking of John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John said to those disciples, go ask the Lord, is he the one, or should we look for another. Verse number 4, I love the way that Jesus responds to John's disciples. Jesus answering said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. What are those things? The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And I love this one. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Verse number 6 is our text today. This is what Jesus said to go tell John. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I want you to read that verse out loud with me. Notice what it says. Say it with me. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I call this text the forgotten beatitude. Now, if you remember in Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus lays down in the Sermon on the Mount what we call the beatitudes, principles in life that will bring the blessings of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'm glad that in the Word of God, He tells us how we can receive the blessing of God upon our life. But when we come to Matthew 11, 6, this is what I call a forgotten beatitude. Because Jesus said one way to receive the blessing of God in your life is not to be offended in me. And I read that and I'm thinking, what could Jesus Christ ever do to offend me? Why, He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the best friend I've ever had. He's my shepherd. He's my Redeemer. He's my King. I'm glad that I know Him as my personal Savior. And whatever could Jesus do that would offend me? Well, that word offend in the text, we use it a little bit different in our day. In fact, we use it real loose in our day. Why? In our day, you can look at somebody wrong and say, that offended me. You cannot speak to them, and you might be in a hurry and don't even know they're there, and not speak to them, and you've offended me. Or you can make just a comment in passing and say, you know, you've offended me. It seems like everybody today has a chip on their shoulder just wanting somebody to knock it off. And how many of you like me today, you are a professional chip knocker offer. Someone said, well, I'm not going to ever be offended. Well, don't ever pastor a Baptist church. In fact, don't even go to one if you don't want to be offended. We use that word real loosely. You offended me. You upset me. But the word offend in this passage is a big word of the Bible. And it literally means to cause to stumble, to cause to fall away, to apostatize, to turn back, to give up. It literally means to cause one to turn their back on God. And you know what Jesus is saying to John? And by the way, John is not on a vacation. He's not sipping lemonade under the shade trees by the river of Jordan. He is in prison. He has been persecuted for his faith and his stand for Christ. He's on death row. It's not long that he will receive capital punishment and his head will be cut off because he preached the gospel. You ever heard the statement, the preacher preached his heart out, where John preached his head off? And he's not in the prison because he lied or he stole or committed adultery or robbed somebody. He has been persecuted for his stand for Christ, his life for Christ. He is in prison. He is on death row. In a few chapters, he will be beheaded for the cause of Christ. And John is going through the hardships, the difficulties, the disappointments, the setbacks of life. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not a person in this room today that you're going to escape the difficulties, the setbacks, the disappointments of life. Think who this man is, John the Baptist. The last book in the Old Testament said that a messenger would come and prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. Here is a thundering man of God that the Bible said leaped for joy when he was in his mother's womb, when he just heard what the Virgin Mary had to say to Elizabeth, that the angel came and told her that God had chosen her to bring the Messiah into this world. The Bible said this man was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Here is a man that came on the scene thundering the word of God. Here is a man that got to make this wonderful statement. Look, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Here's a man baptizing converts by the River Jordan. And Jesus comes to be baptized to fulfill righteousness. And when John raises him up out of that liquid grave, the heaven opens. The Spirit of God descends like a dove. And God Almighty thunders from the glory world. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What a man, what a laborer, what a preacher. In fact, later on in our text, Jesus makes this statement about John the Baptist. There's not a man that's been born of a woman any greater than this man by the name of John the Baptist. Well, number one, that shoots the prosperity gospel right in the foot. That if you're saved and in the will of God, you'll never be sick. You'll never have any problems. You don't read that in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. The storms and the setbacks and the pains and the disappointments of life is going to come to all of us. And John now is in prison. And I promise you, while he's in that prison, he is facing disappointment. His ministry was not supposed to turn out this way. John envisions him preaching right along beside of Jesus, preparing the way for the Messiah and enjoying and experiencing the unparalleled blessings of God. But now it looks like his ministry is over. His life is over. And instead of being in the pulpit or down by the Jordan proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he's in prison. He's on death row. In a few chapters, he will be executed because of his faith in Christ. Life is not supposed to be this way. It's not supposed to turn out this way. He is facing disappointment. There's no one in this room today, from these young people up front to us old codgers here, that are going to escape the prism, the avenues of disappointment. Sometimes life takes very unexpected turns. In our families, in our lives, and in our ministries, sometimes disappointment seems to be our lot in life. And as John sits there in the prison, his dilemma and his disappointment turns to doubt. His mind begins to wonder. His heart begins to shudder. And I want to tell you, the devil, he'll play mind games with you in the midst of your difficulties. And as John is sitting in that prison, he is on the verge of his faith caving in. And he says to two of his disciples, look, over there in the next village is Jesus. Go over there and ask him for me. Is he the Christ? Is he the one? Is he really the one that we're supposed to be serving? Go ask him. Is he the one? Or should we look for another? You say, Brother Joe, I am really ashamed of John because of that doubt. Oh, brother, shame on that man for having such a weak moment in his life. God forbid, Brother Joe, that that man have such a thought as that. He must be terrible. He must be rotten. He must be carnal. He must be a heathen. No, did I not tell you what Jesus said about him? And by the way, Jesus said this about him, after his doubt and not before. Jesus said this about him, after this doubt and disappointment, there's none greater than John the Baptist. You say, oh, Brother Joe, I would never stagger. I would never question. I would never wonder. Have you been to prison yet? Have you been on death row yet? Have you had all your dreams and your hopes shattered yet? Have you gone through the setbacks and the disappointments of life like John the Baptist is going through in this text? Can I just say today, it's easy to brag and shout and wave the victory flag when you're on the mountain. When the sun is shining and everything seems to be perfect in your life. But when the sun goes behind the clouds and the winds of adversity blow and doubt and disappointment seems to be your lot in life. That was a little song Billy Kelly used to sing up at the camp meeting in Greer. If you can sing when it seems there is nothing to sing about, then I'll know that you know the Savior. If you can pray when everyone else says there's no need of praying, then I'll know that you know the Savior. I'm glad for victory in Jesus. I'm glad for blessed assurance. I'm glad for the hallelujah. God is on the throne. And anybody can say that when you're on the mountain and things are going great and there's no storms in your life. Oh, when that disappointment comes, when that trouble truck parks in your driveway and pushes down the parking brake, and it seems like your lot in life is suffering and disappointment and hardships. And here comes the devil with his mind games. And in a weak moment, in a moment of doubt and frustration in John's life, he asked Jesus through those disciples the question, are you the one? Are you really real? Are you the one we're supposed to be standing for? Have I done the right thing? God, are you the one? Or do we need to look for another? I heard a high-powered preacher say one time, he said, if you ever doubt, I doubt you. I want to tell you, I doubt he's got enough sense to get in out of a shower of rain. Brother, the setbacks and the storms of life are real on all of us, and the devil will play mind games with you. But I've come to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, before the prison, during the prison, and after the prison, John was still God's man. And before the prison, and during the prison, and on the other side of the prison, he still had the approval of God upon his life. Before he got to prison, while he was in the prison, and on the other side of the prison, he still had the blessing of God upon his life. Because no matter which way the wind blows and the adversity comes and the setback comes, God is still good and God is still right and God is still on his throne. Amen. I want you to see quickly how Jesus responded to this man of God in his place of doubt and disappointment. Number one in the text, I want you to see the evidence that Jesus gave. Not only do I like what Jesus says in the Bible, sometimes I like what he does not say. And I like what he does not say in this text. He does not say, you go tell that man he's disappointed me. You go tell that man, shame on him. You go tell that man, I'm sorely. No, he did not rebuke him at all. He sent them this evidence. You go back and tell John, I read it in the text, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the blind are seeing, them dead people are being raised, and them poor folks is having the gospel. You go back and tell him, I did what I come to do. I'm on the throne. Everything's running on time. My plan is still intact. John, you're the one that said, I'm going to come after you. And the one you said was coming after you was greater than you. And you were not even worthy to tie his shoes. And John, you're the one that said, when that one that's greater than I comes after me, he must increase, I must decrease. John, that's what you're doing. You have done the will of God. You have fulfilled your purpose. My plan is still intact. I'm still on the throne, and my train is still running on time. And I've come to tell somebody today, you may be facing the doubts and the disappointments of life, or you may face and you will face the difficulties and the disappointments of life, but the evidence is still in. God is still real, the Bible is still true, and Jesus is still Lord, and God's plan is still intact. And God is still upon the throne. The evidence that he gave. Number two, I love this one. Notice the endorsement that he gave. Man, every time at election year, I get so vexed. Man, if they could just live up to their own expectations. We got the best politicians that money can buy. Can I get an amen in the church house? And everybody's clamoring for an endorsement. Everybody wants an endorsement. Man, he endorsed me. This one endorsed me. You know what my old preacher daddy said about endorsement? He said some people's endorsement is a negative advertisement. And he said, some people's criticism is a positive endorsement. Man, look who endorsed me. Well, I want you to see the endorsement that John the Baptist received. He did not receive it from his fellow disciples. He did not receive it from any of his converts. He did not receive it from the Roman government. But he got an endorsement from the glory world. Jesus said, let me tell you about this guy. Oh, he may be in doubt. He may be in disappointment. He may be experiencing the hardships and the setbacks of life. His mind may be wandering. His heart may be crushed. His faith may be on the verge of collapse. But I want to tell you about this man. There's not one born of a woman any greater than John the Baptist. He is still saved. He is still mine. He is still good. He is still my man. And Jesus put his endorsement on John the Baptist in the darkest hour of his life. And I've just come to tell somebody, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, no matter what it tastes like, no matter what it smells like, the valley, the storm, the disappointment, you're God's child. Jesus saved you. You still belong to him. Your name, man, I feel like preaching. Your name is still in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, you're still in the hand of God. He still has a plan for your life. Jesus is for you, whether anybody else is or not. Praise the Lord. The evidence, everything's on time. The endorsement, you're still the man. I believe that's how you interpret what Jesus said. None born a woman any greater than John the Baptist. I believe he said to those disciples, go tell him, he the man. He's still the man. He's still the man of God. God still cares for you. We have that endorsement. But I want to close with this one. Not only the evidence, not only the endorsement, but here's the thrust of my sermon. Notice the exhortation. Notice the advice. Notice the instructions that Jesus told those disciples to tell John. Verse number 6, our text. Tell him, bless it. The way to have the blessing of God in his life, bless it, is whosoever that's not offended in me. You remember that word offend? Strong. To stumble. To fall. To give up. To cast away. To turn back. He said, you go tell him. He may be in the prison. He may be on death row. He may be experiencing the unexpected troubles, trials, storms, and disappointments of life. But if he wants to be blessed, don't stumble. Don't turn back. Don't give up. In other words, don't take out on me what others are doing to you. And as a pastor of the same church over 40 years, and I'm sure this brother can 1,000 times better than I've seen that over and over and over again. I've seen people come down to the altar and get saved and trust Christ, and man, we're excited about that. And it don't, by the way, it doesn't take the devil too long to go after God's sheep. Man, they hadn't been saved but a week or two. Man, here comes a storm, here comes a trial, here comes a bad doctor's report, here comes financial adversity, or here comes a disappointment in a relationship. And I'm thinking all the time, oh Lord, please don't allow Satan to use this in this young convert's life to get bitter and angry and stumble and offend and turn their back on God and take it out on God what others are doing to them. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a real possibility. And by the way, that's what Satan wants. That's what the devil wants. He wants you to give up on God. He wants you to turn your back on God. He wants you to cast away your confidence in God. But I beg everybody in this congregation, and especially these young people, when the difficulties and the disappointments of life comes, don't take it out on God. Don't turn your back on God. Don't cast your confidence away on God. Don't turn your back on the best friend you'll ever have when you need him the most. And how many times as pastors we've seen people do that. Well, if God cared, he wouldn't have let that happen. The devil told you that. Well, if God cared about me, he wouldn't allow that to happen. If God could have stopped this, this is not fair, this is not right. The devil is putting those things in your mind, because I want to tell you something. God loves you, and Jesus died for you, and he's the Lord, he's the Master, he's the Savior, he's the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and the Morning Star. I know the disappointments are real, and the setbacks are real, and the hurts are real, but God is your Father. He's your friend. He's your advocate. He is for you. And do not allow the setbacks and the storms of life to make you turn your back on God. Don't let it get you out of church. Don't let it take you from the Bible. Don't let it sour your soul. You remember that Old Testament character by the name of Job? Went through about everything somebody could face in life. And his precious little wife come by, and the only advice she had was, curse God and die. Job, if you turn your back on God and curse God, he'll kill you and get you out of the trouble that you're in. And you go back to chapter number 1, and you alluded to it this morning, when the devil came with those sons of God before the Lord to accuse Job. And the devil said to God, the only reason why this guy loves you is because of the way you blessed him. All that stuff you gave him, that's the only reason why he serves you. You let me take his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, take his stuff, I'll show you. Brother, all of his stuff was gone. His farm, his money, his relationships, everything he had lays in ashes. But the Bible said that Job rent his mantle and, praise God, shaved his head. You'll get that after a while. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. He would not turn his back on God. He lost his finances. He lost his family. He lost seemingly everything in his life. And that's what the devil wanted him to do. Curse God, Job. Turn your back on God, Job. Don't have any faith in God, Job. Job says, no, I love him too much to fail him. He's been good to me. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. I know my Redeemer liveth. Don't let the adversities of life cause you to turn away from God. You stay with him. Stay with him. It's worth every mile of the trip. And even in the life of Jesus in the New Testament, after he was baptized and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and God's voice thundered from the glory world, he's now in the wilderness of temptation. And how the devil comes. And it's more than casting yourself off the pinnacle. It's more than having the stones turned to bread. It literally, the devil wanted Jesus to turn his back on his Father and worship him. Jesus says, oh, no, no. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Jesus Christ would not deny his heavenly Father. And I want to encourage all of you today, especially these young folks, when the storms come, and the heartaches come, and relationships are gone, and the possessions of the world are gone, or your health breaks, or some tragedy, or some disappointment, don't be offended. Don't be offended. Don't allow the devil to use that to trip you and cause you to stumble. And don't take out on God what others are doing to you. 2 weeks ago, we had a very tragic thing at our church. One of our young ladies had a little baby, and it was almost 3 months old, and it passed away one afternoon. My wife heads up the nursery on Wednesday night, and one Wednesday night, Dr. Carter, she's holding that baby in the nursery. So it's mom and grandmother can enjoy the programs we have and the services. And one Wednesday night, she holds the baby and plays with the baby in the nursery. And the next Wednesday night, viewing its little body at the funeral home. Boy, I tried my best to convey to that grandmother who never misses church. I tried my best to convey to that young mother. And he has a little brother that's about ready to turn 16. A fine young man, I believe the Lord's going to use mightily. I believe God's going to use this young man to reach some people for Christ. And I just pulled him off to the side and I called his name. I said, now listen, I don't have the words. I don't have the religious cliches. All I know to say is I love you. Harvest Baptist Tabernacle loves you. My family loves you and God loves you. And son, I grabbed him like that. I said, please keep your eyes on Jesus. I don't have any answers. I can't explain it. But I said, son, the devil will use this to cause you to stumble and get out of church and turn your back on God. I said, God is good and God is great. And even we can't explain God, he is still righteous and he is still holy. And don't turn your back on God in this hour. Oh, I'm praying for that little family. I am praying, Brother Parson, that God gives them peace, absolutely. I'm praying that God will still their storms, but more than that, I'm praying for that boy and his sisters that the devil won't use this in their life to cause them to get bitter and go away from God and take it out on God. And I don't know what storm you will face, and I don't know what Disappointment may come your way, and I don't know what hurt may go down deep in your heart, but I want to do you today like Jesus did John. I beg you, I exhort you, don't be offended in Jesus Christ. Don't stumble. Don't turn back. Don't turn your back on him. Don't throw your faith away. He is still right. He is still holy. He is still good. He is still on the throne. He still loves you. He's still for you. And he still has a plan for your life. Oh, I call it the forgotten beatitude. I got a wild imagination. Can I use it a couple of minutes and then we'll have an invitation? I see John as he says to those disciples, boys, go up there and ask him. Go up there and ask him. And I don't know about you, but if I'd been them two disciples, I'd have been scared to death. And I'd have made sure it was John that wanted to know and not me. Amen. I'd have said, Jesus, John, not me, but John. And Jesus tells them what to tell him. Blind see, lepers cleanse, lame walk. Tell him I think he's great. And tell him not to be offended. And I don't know how long it took them to leave John and get to Jesus and leave Jesus and get back to John. I don't know how long it took. Whether it took hours, whether it took, I do not know. But in that waiting period, can you imagine what he's feeling in his heart? And man, about that time he peeks through them prison bars and two lone figures come walking, and it's those disciples. I bet you John's heart is about to beat out of his chest. They walk up. What'd he say? What'd he say? Is he mad at me? Is he disappointed in me? Did I really upset things? Does he still have a plan for my life? What's going on? John, he said, the blind see, the leper cleansed, the dead's being raised. John, he thinks you're great. And he told me to tell you not to be offended. Don't you take it out on him, John. Don't stumble. John, it's okay. And how in the world could John ever go to that chopping block and give his life as a martyr for Christ? You know why? Because he knew his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loved him. And he was not going to turn his back on his Savior, even in the darkest hour of his life. And you young people, I love you and I'm praying for you. But you're going to get disappointed in life. Hard times will come. Difficulties will come. Things will happen to all of us. And you'll say, that's not fair. Life isn't fair. But I beg you today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the sweet Holy Spirit, don't turn away from God. Don't turn away from Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from this book. He's the best friend you'll ever have. And he's faithful. And don't turn away from the one you need the most when you need him the most. And I'm glad Jesus is his name. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I thank you that when you wrote this book, you were so honest to tell us it all. Yeah, you told us about John's greatness, but Lord, you let us see a dark place in his life. And Lord, may your exhortation to him be the same to us. Lord, when we can't understand it, when we don't even like it, please never, Lord, don't ever let us turn away from you, take it out on you. As the choir sang, let us hear you say one day, well done. Encourage someone today to trust in the Lord, be faithful to him. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.